moment like a high school football game. Back in the back on the bulletin board, there are some keys that someone has lost. It's a nice big handful of keys. Somebody's going to be missing those. They're pinned up on the bulletin board in the back. If you check your pockets or your purses, and you may be missing those things. Again, I want to thank Christian for his reading this morning with our thought process is looking at what we find in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. I want to read for you something, though, as we get started this morning. This is an article from a college newspaper. The article begins this way. It says, there was a paper assigned a month before its due date. I dutifully wrote down the date on a scrap piece of paper and shoved it in my notebook. It's a long-term assignment, so I don't have to worry about it right away. The countdown begins. And time passes, and now we're at T-minus 5 days. I go to the library now to find a topic. After checking my email and talking to the library assistant about her date last Friday, I sit down with a blank sheet of paper, a freshly sharpened pencil, and a completely charged laptop. Is that a tickle I feel in the back of my throat? I get up and go find the water fountain. Now strolling back past all the rows of books, I can't imagine how I'm supposed to pick just one tiny topic from all of these. Then I check my Facebook page. Exhausted from all the unfairness, I decide to pack it in for the day. T-minus 4 days. I sit down at the desk in my bedroom with the same blank sheet of paper, the same sharpened pencil, and a laptop now plugged into the wall. Oops, I've got that same tickle in the back of my throat. So I get up and get a drink of water, and I sit back down. Then I call a friend to see if she has started. She's already finished, so I hang up on her. I then text another friend, knowing that he's not started. Isn't this assignment stupid, I ask? Yes, and dumb, the answer comes back. After an hour of misery loves company and texting back and forth, I get another drink of water and then sit down to concentrate. But then looking up, I know how dirty my ceiling fan is. How can I work knowing microscopic pieces of dust, possibly filled with carcinogens, are being blown up my nostrils? Where is the pine saw that Mama gave me? T-minus 3 days. It's Saturday, so I show up for work at McDonald's and come home many hours later, too tired, brain cells, so I suddenly have a remote control for a much-deserved, well, I haven't been working on homework this week anyway, potato night. T-minus 2 days. I can't find a halfway excuse for writing a paper on the Lord's Day. T-minus 1 day. Nobody works well on an empty stomach, so I take my time having a meal. Back in my room, I decide to brush my teeth. Then I look at my tongue in the mirror. Where did all those little bumps come from anyway? There's one, two, three of them, so many. Finally, I sit down with my blank sheet of paper and now not so freshly sharpened pencil, a laptop plugged into the wall, and I start writing, but I'm writing a letter to a friend that I met in the fifth grade at summer camp. Hey, relationships are important, aren't they? Finished with the letter, not the paper, I get up to get a drink of water. I sit back down and begin to panic. So to calm myself, I reread the assignment and write my name on the paper. Then I begin the outline on the laptop. Then I know all my CDs are disorganized. So I arrange all my CDs in alphabetical order. I go to the bathroom, and now back in my room, I lie on the floor and moan about the injustice of it all. Knowing that the end is near, I jump up and begin to write, and hours later, I collapse on my bed just in time to shut off my alarm, the due date. I made it. Now, when I get to school, I grumble all day about how I had to stay up all night, slaving away just to finish this stupid paper. Then the teacher assigns another one. I write down the new due date carefully and file it in my notebook this time. I'll get started right away, but first, I need a drink of water. You know, when I read this, it made me think that every time Stephanie has said to me over the last week or so, we need to go shopping, I need a drink of water. We need to put those things, I just put that off. I really, really don't want to do it. But I'm thinking about all the things that families have done, and we've got some, it's a wonderful day today to see so many that we have been not seen in so long, and it's good to have so many here, and we know that we have so many that are traveling. But with all the hubbub this morning, and then there were all of these gifts and gifts exchanges that were done, the question before us today is, now what? What do we do with them? You know, some of those gifts will get hidden, like that Kermit the Frog back scratcher that was given by the little special little tyke. And then there are others that will be returned because she will say, I can't believe you thought I was that big. And then there are those special gifts, those that really mean something. What are we going to do with those? What will we do with them? This morning, I bring that to your mind because as we look at our text, I wonder what we do or what we will do with the gift of salvation that has been presented to us this day from God's Word. What will we do with that gift? I believe that too many times this morning and any other Sunday morning, our minds are too often caught up on those things that are physical and we've forgotten about those things that are spiritual. And when we look back at our text and we see in verse 6, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time again restore the kingdom of Israel? Now I want you to notice something here about these fellows as they've gathered together. Now what? They walked with the Savior daily. They tried to talk him out of going to Bethany and healing Lazarus because of the threat to his life we find there in John chapter 11. And then we see that they were with him during the, if you will, the parade, and they were hailing him King, King of the Jews. John chapter 12, about verse 13. We know that this same group of men, many of them ran, but they still had Jesus on their mind at the time of the crucifixion. Jesus had now been seen, by the time we arrive at this text, after his resurrection, not only of the apostles, but of some 500 or more people we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. Jesus taught these same men that had posed this question now, he taught them that the kingdom would come with power, Mark 9 and verse 1. Jesus taught them that the physical world that we live in would one day be destroyed, but yet his word would last forever, Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. Jesus tried time and time again to lead their minds to spiritual places. And then, after all of these things, here they are with the Son of God, and they say, so, when will Israel become king of all nations again? When will Israel be the chief of all nations? When will Israel again be in control? They still didn't get the difference between those things that were physical and those things that are spiritual. I wonder, as we look at them and our heads, we go, oh, they should have known better. But do we find ourselves doing the same thing sometimes? With our minds set on only those things that we see with our eyes, forgetting those things that are spiritual. My friends, even in the toughest of physical times here on this earth, no matter what type of torture, no matter what horrible we receive here in this life, we still in this life have an opportunity to turn to God and have things better than we would should we have lost our soul's hell. We find those things there in Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 19. Folks, we don't know how to measure the pain of hell, nor do we know how to measure the glory of heaven. and began to imagine those things, because those things are spiritual. But let me assure you this day that we need to remember that hell is real. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Paul reminds us as he was writing to the Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. This means that every one of us in this room this morning either stands at odds with the God above and has hell to look forward to, or have taken advantage of the gift of salvation. So how do I receive the gift of salvation to avoid the devil's hell? Well, you see, as we remember from this morning's class, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see those things, and we understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14 and verse 6. This same Jesus died on a cruel cross at Calvary. This one that hopefully is being thought of and honored in many places today, we need to remember what he did and that sacrifice that he made for us on the cross at Calvary. And he provided us with an opportunity to be saved from our sins. How? We need to believe that he is the Son of God. We read in John chapter 8, 24. Jesus himself tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and again in verse 5 that we need to repent of sin. That means to make a change, a real change in our lives, and let God be top priority. Jesus also tells us, as we read in Matthew chapter 10 verse 32, that we need to be willing to confess sin publicly. We find example of that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Jesus also tells us that if we believe and are baptized, there we will be saved. Of all the gifts that have been offered to you in your lifetime, the greatest gift that you have ever been offered is that. We cannot begin to imagine the glory of that place called heaven. What a beautiful place that will be. If you're not taking advantage of that gift, it's being offered to you again today. But my fear is there might be some who would be sitting just right here among us who have that gift of salvation, have taken it, but yet they're simply holding it. These are those who would treat God's family as if it were an obligatory social club. Something doesn't go their way, they disappear. The problem is that disappearance is often unnoticed because of their lack of association with others. So they're not there, and then they're back mad because they've not been missed, and then they fuss and make everyone feel guilty. Folks, that's not taking advantage of the gift of salvation. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 reminds us that in order for us to have friends, we need to show ourselves friendly. Christianity is about obedience to God and thinking of others and giving to others. All too often, the non-Christian and the problematic pew pounder have the same problem, looking again at those things that are physical and forgetting to look at those things that are spiritual. Looking around at all the splinters in the eyes of others and forgetting about the two befores in their own eyes. In Matthew chapter 7, we begin to see those things, and we see too much time is spent sitting in the seat of arrogant judgment, which is simply an excuse to ignore God and behave as we will. The real Christian, on the other hand, the one who's taking advantage of the gift of salvation, is producing the fruit of the Spirit. How we can tell? We know, Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. What are their fruits? Well, when we see in Galatians chapter 5, those things are these. But the fruit of the Spirit, plainly, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul writes to the church of Galatia, against such things there is no law. And we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in righteousness and truth. So the question for us as we consider whether or not we're caught up in those things, or those things that are physical as opposed to those things that are spiritual, what are the things in our life producing? Are we producing those fruits of the Spirit? And if not, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Have we taken advantage of the gift of salvation this day? What are we waiting for if we've not? Is there any doubt in your mind? As we come together in this place to worship our God, these things give us a picture of what heaven can be. And what a glorious day it will be when we have to not worry about any more pain or any more sorrow or missing those who have gone on before, because we can all be together if we will take advantage of that salvation. And yet some this morning will be listening to the devil's whisper as he says, just wait a little while longer. James reminds us, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears time and then vanishes away. For he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and we shall do this or that. We need to remember that it was God that allowed us to get up this morning. Amen? We need to be thinking on these things. We have no guarantee of time. Today could be the last day of humanity. And with that very thing in mind, if you've not taken advantage of the gift of salvation, it would be a horrible thing for me to stand before the Father and have to admit that I didn't say this to you, my friend. And I say it with the greatest amount of love that I can. If you've not taken, you find yourself lost, and you're fighting with the devil's hell. I couldn't stand before God holding my gift in silence, never having told you that. The clock is ticking today, and it scares me to death, because even those who would clamor to be honoring God, many would say, well, today we won't take the day off. This is the devil at work, providing excuse to wait. We can't afford to wait, folks. We simply cannot afford to wait. We look at Acts chapter 26, and we read these words, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other which the prophets and Moses did say shall come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first, the first that should be risen from the dead, and that should show a light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And thus he spoke for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. You know, one of the saddest moments at judgment will be those who look back and remember the missed opportunities, the opportunities they had to obey the gospel. Another sad time will be those who have obeyed the gospel but were on fire at one time, but let the distractions of life like work and family and illness or hurt feelings put out their passion. Now all these will look back at missed opportunities. And I believe that God gave us certain things within His Word from which we can learn. And I believe today it is very plausible that King Agrippa, of whom we read, is angry today. He's angry with Paul because Paul was not forceful in taking advantage of the opportunity, even more so to tell him this is very urgent. He's angry with himself because he did not listen. He's angry because he had nobody else to blame. Now what, my friend? The offer of salvation, the gift, the most glorious gift we could ever receive, is before us this morning, and we still have time. The offer of the restoration of a distant heart still is before us. So what shall we do? Now, some would walk away angry at the messenger, and I would feel bad, except that when we look at John chapter 6, we see there that when Jesus spoke the truth, his disciples heard it and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to such a thing? But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would even betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After many of his turned back, no longer walked with him, Jesus then turned to the 12 and said, do you go away as well? Now notice that Jesus had told the people the truth here. And most grumbled at what they had heard. But Jesus said, here is the truth. Now what? Now what will you do with it? Many walked away, and so Jesus looked at the apostles and he said, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered in Lord. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and you have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter spoke up for the apostles and even Judas who was there in the crowd. And Peter said that he thought would know that Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, to whom shall we go? And then they all continued following him at that point, and the days passed, and they ended up in the Garden of Gethsemane when the real challenge came. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there were four reactions. One reaction of fear, disbelief that caused Judas to betray Jesus. This is us today if we ignore obedience to the gospel. There was another act there, and that was a zealous reaction of aggression, and Peter was called down for that. That too is us if we've allowed our passionate feelings to be hurt. A third reaction was a fearful flight of at least 10, we would think. This is us if we don't make a decision to obey Christ. And fourth, there was Peter who followed afar off. This is also us if we're once on fire for God. But no, not anymore. We simply want to be near. And when we look at these reactions, we think, wow. These were certainly not friends of the Savior, right? And yet, what does Jesus do? He calls them to meet him in Jerusalem anyway. Jesus calls us today, despite our sin, to come to him anyway. Like the men in our text, when we look back there, the question was this: why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? It's time to move. It's time to obey. Now, what will you do with Jesus? As we stand and sing.